As you probably know, birds sometimes like to build nests in strange places. A wreath, a statue, a security camera, a stoplight. And I might add, we've had a bird build a nest in one of my tennis shoes in the garage. But I want to talk to you this morning about a better home, not only for birds, but for God's people. Spurgeon has called Psalm 23 the most popular, Psalm 103 the most joyful, Psalm 119 the most experiential, Psalm 51 the most plaintive, and Psalm 84, the psalm that we're going to look at this morning, the pearl of the psalms. One of the sweetest of the psalms of peace. And surely a psalm must be a psalm of peace that gives us the following outline. Our first point is a longing for the house of God. Point number two, a longing for the God of the house. And then our last point, the blessings of personally knowing this God. We see under our first point the psalmist's longing for the house of God throughout this psalm. And it begins with verse 1, how amiable, how lovely are thy tabernacles, your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist considered God's house beautiful, lovely, and thus beloved. So it's not surprising that he adds in verse 2, my soul longeth. Look at that word longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. The psalmist's appreciation for God's house wasn't simply because it was lovely and beautiful, and yes, it truly was. Of course, the temple hadn't been built yet. There was a beauty certainly about the tabernacle, but the psalmist's appreciation went farther than that because it was God's house. It was beautiful, it was lovely, it was desirable because it was God's house. It was the courts of the Lord where God's people gathered. And not only God's people, but where nature's creatures also found a home, which we see in verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. Now, because the sparrow is a bird of small significance and the swallow a picture of restlessness, this verse tells us that God's house is a place where anyone, including the insignificant and the anxious and the troubled and the unsettled, can find a home of peace and rest. They can find freedom from care and sorrow. Quietness of mind, gladness of spirit, which prompts me to ask, do you feel insignificant in this impersonal media world? Come to God's house, meet with Him and His people, and you will begin to understand how loved you are. Are you troubled? Are you restless? Come to God's house and be still and know that He is God. And that He is your God and King. Well, the psalmist recognizes these benefits and proclaims in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And with the result, they will still be praising thee, Selah. And we said a couple of weeks ago, Selah means, well, what do you think of that? Wow. Now, we don't have a temple today. We don't have a tabernacle today called the house of God, but we do have local New Testament churches comprised of born-again people who have been baptized on their profession of faith in Christ and are united in covenant for worship, for instruction in God's word, and for observing the ordinances and for service to the gospel. It's called the Great Commission. And this all means in this dispensation of grace, the church is God's divinely appointed institution for doing God's work. which is to glorify God, to evangelize the lost, to disciple believers, to care for its own, and to show Christ's love and compassion to this world. The church has quite the responsibility. It has quite the calling. Now, because the Church of Jesus Christ is a divine living body that he himself is building, remember, the church is not brick and mortar. The church is you, the body of Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And because the church imparts the manifold wisdom of God and is the pillar and ground of the truth, I would say longing for the house of God is a good and needed and necessary thing. And therefore, we should want to assemble ourselves together as God's people, especially knowing that Jesus' coming is imminent. Remember, Hebrews 10:23 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Meaning, when we do gather together, we can then spur one another on toward love and good works. I say, let us be like David, who declared, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I mean, I don't see in David, you know, someone that had to be prodded and had to be challenged and had to be encouraged and even almost had to be, "I'm going to promise you the world if you'll come to church." I mean, he wanted to be in the house of the Lord. I think of the words of Psalm 92:13-14. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Oh, might we be like these sons of Korah who had a longing for the house of God. You know, every Sunday when you get up, you should say, "This is the day that you have made, Lord. You are giving me the privilege of being a part of your local body. You are giving me the privilege of gathering together, being in the house of the Lord." Might we say, as we see in verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Time spent in God's house is better and more valuable than time spent anywhere else." Let me say that again. Time spent in God's house is better and more valuable than time spent anywhere else. The sons, of course, said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. I would rather be a humble servant in God's house, a door greeter, than live the life of luxury in the rich tents of the wicked." Now, let me ask you, were you excited to be able to come to God's house today? You said, "Oh boy, it's Sunday. I have the privilege of coming to church. I have the privilege of worshiping together with God's people, the living God." What a privilege it is. What a longing we should have. We should long for the house of God. I think there's something wrong in a person's heart when he doesn't long for the house of God. And let me say this as we move to point number 2. We will have a love for the house of God when we have a love for the God of the house. Friends, when you truly love the God of the house, you will love the house of God. Amen? You will love the house of God. And so our second point is a longing for the God of the house. Notice verse 2. "After declaring, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord, for the house of the Lord," the psalmist then makes known, "my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Why did he love the house of the Lord? Because he loved the God of the house. The house of God was dear and desired by the psalmist because it was where he met God. And so everything within him, his heart and his flesh, you know, there's a reason why he said, my heart and my flesh, the spiritual part of who I am, even the fleshly part of who I am, crieth out for the living God. Now, the word used here for cry is not necessarily a joyful cry, but rather it is a loud, long, and desperate cry. It's like the cry of a baby who can only be consoled and satisfied by its mother's milk. Being around our twin granddaughters, I know that cry. It's a very distinct cry. It's a cry of want. It's a cry of need. It's a cry that doesn't stop until the craving for milk is satisfied. Friends, if there's no other reason to come to church, surely wanting and expecting and desperately longing to meet the living God, the God of this place, should be enough. And let me just say this. If you go to a church for any other reason, can I tell you, you're really not going to be fully satisfied. There's always going to be something, oh, I wish they would do this, or I wish they would do that. But when you're focused, when you come to Westside, or when you go to any Bible-believing church, your focus is, Lord, I'm coming to meet you. I'm coming to worship you. My heart and my flesh are crying out to you. Then you will know what it means to be satisfied. Spurgeon has said regarding the psalmist, there was no superstition in his love. He loved the house of God because he loved the God of the house. His heart and flesh, in other words, his total being, cried out, not for the altar, not for the candlestick, but for his God. I love how the psalmist acknowledges God in verse 3. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Friends, when we consider God in such terms, we too will long for the God of the house. Our heart and our flesh and our whole being will cry out for the living God. Friends, do you know God as the Lord of hosts? Do you know God as your King? Do you know God as your God? Do you know God as your Savior? When you do, you will value nearness to Him. Above everything else, you will desire to be in His presence. We are so blessed. We have automobiles that have air conditioning. In other words, we have transportation. We have a place where we can come and air conditioned. You say, well, why are you emphasizing that? Because people want to be where there's air conditioning. Amen? But whether or not your car has air conditioning or whether or not this place has air conditioning, our flesh and our heart should be crying out to be with God. Now, let me just say again, we have within our hearts a void that only can be filled by the presence of God. You say, well, I can find that presence fishing, or, you know, you fill in the blank, and God is omnipresent. But there is something uniquely beautiful and satisfying to the heart when God's people gather together, which we are, by the way, commanded to do, and worship Him. Pray that you have such a longing and a craving for God in your heart. May the Lord bless you for being here this day. Now, when you do value, again, nearness to Him above everything else, and by the way, there's a unique satisfaction that comes to the heart of people who are gathered together in His name. You will truly be blessed. And I want to look at basically three blessings that we find here in Psalm 84 for those who gather together for the purpose of worshiping and praising and hearing from the living God. And so our third point is the blessings of knowing this God. Friends, every time we come to church, we should grow in our understanding of our amazing and awesome God, which then enables us to know Him in a greater and more personal way. And even what blessings then become ours. And again, let me share these blessings with you. And the first blessing is strength for life's journey. Strength for life's journey, which we see in verses 5 through 7. Let me read. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain that also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Having a heart for God in His house provides us with the necessary wisdom and strength needed away from God's house. We aren't always going to be in the house of the Lord. For some people, it's once a week. For other people, it might be two or three times a week. But what happens when we're not in the house of the Lord, worshiping together the living God? Well, we need strength for our journey. Amen? And God provides this strength even in the difficult places such as the Valley of Baca. Now, the sense or meaning of this valley is uncertain. Theologians usually suggest that Baca speaks of the valley of tears and weeping, or of drought and dryness because of the trials and the troubles of life. By the way, Baca is a noun derived from a verb which means to weep. And is it life filled with tears? Is it life filled with weeping? Sometimes I'm surprised when I've lived a day and I've said, well, you know, this day kind of went pretty well. A lot of days don't always go pretty well. Amen? There is a lot of weeping in our days. There are a lot of trials and troubles in our days. So what do we need to see us through these days of weeping? These days of tears, we need strength. We need God's divine strength. And the point here the psalmist is making is God can and does rain down His blessings upon His people who love the house of God because they love the God of the house, even in the most difficult places in our lives. He makes Baca a well. He sends the rain to fill the empty pools. Does your heart feel sometimes so empty? Does your heart feel the drought of the desert sun? God wants to fill that void with His rain, His showers of blessing. And so experiencing God's presence in God's house supplies us then with the needed refreshing strength in our pilgrimage, for there is plenty of divine water in otherwise dry places to go from strength to strength. When we come to the house of God, as we open God's word, as we sing these songs of faith, we are given, we are promised this living, this refreshing water. Now, on a normal journey, especially on a difficult one, the usual pattern is to go from strength to weakness and then fatigue. And maybe then even to say, well, I quit, I give up. But such an order is not so for those whose hope is in the Lord, because such travelers grow stronger and stronger, for they are receiving God's refreshing enablement. Have you ever traveled with your grandchildren? They need refreshments all the time. Amen? When, oh, Papa, when are we going to stop? You promised me a treat. So what do? You stop and you refresh the passengers. You know what? As we travel through this life, God refreshes our souls. God's streams of living water are yours to refresh you along the way. And the beauty here is, as we are refreshed by God, when our hope is in the Lord, as travelers, we grow not weaker and become fatigued and spent, but as the text says, they go from strength to strength. In other words, as we're traveling this road, many times with tears flowing down our cheeks, we can experience greater and greater strength for our journey. Why? Because we are receiving God's refreshing enablement. And what is the psalmist's destination? The Lord is our refreshment as we journey to a place called Zion, the city of God. Meaning we have an eternal house of God to look forward to. Let me pause here and say, how many of you just get in a car and go in and just drive? Don't we usually have a destination in mind? And hopefully it's a desired destination. Knowing that that's our destination helps keep us going. Friends, there's no accident here that God has told us that we are traveling to Zion, the city, the house, the eternal house of God. You know, one day we're going to exchange this earthly house of God for the eternal, everlasting house of God. And doesn't that keep you going? It surely keeps me going. Our communion with God in this house blesses us with the means to keep pressing on the upward way, to keep running with endurance, for there awaits us a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a home, the eternal house of God we have to look forward to. And that's going to be our house forever. Wow. A house you won't ever have to pay mortgage on. Amen. The house of God. Spending time now with God in his house will make the city of God, Zion, that much more real and desired. I pray every time you come to Westside and you hear the word of God, you say to myself, you know, I'm longing even more for him. I want to be where God eternally dwells. Now, a second blessing of knowing this God is being assured of the effectiveness of prayer, which we see in verse 8, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. O God of Jacob, Selah. The song from the sons of Korah was more than a declaration. It was also a prayer, a plea for the plenty, for the provision spoken of by the supply of water. It was a supplication for the strength that continues and builds. We go from strength to strength. And friends, let's be assured that the same God who blessed and was faithful to Jacob and how faithful he was to him will also be faithful to us, his people today. For God does hear the cry of the righteous, those who seek his presence. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them from all their troubles. And then the third blessing of knowing this God is experiencing his surpassing greatness. Sometimes I wonder, what is our concept of God? I think too often it's very small. Friends, I want your understanding, your knowledge of God to be great. That he is verse 11 tells us, a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. When we love and long for not only the house of God, but for the God of the house, we then enjoy God as our source of blessing, a sun, and as our defense, a shield. As a sun, God shines on us, and is the brightness and joy and strength of our days, and how we need that joy and strength and brightness for our days. And as a shield, he guards us, he protects us from all harm and evil. I love what Spurgeon says here, a sun for happy days and a shield for dangerous ones, a sun above and a shield around, a light to show the way and a shield to ward off its perils. But not only does verse 11 speak of God being a sun and shield, it continues, the Lord will give grace and he will give glory. And notice the future tense here, he will give, which tells us the sufficiency, the favor of his grace continues to be ours. It's not just a one-time shot. God giveth and giveth and giveth again his grace. And one day, that giving of his grace then will evolve into his glory. When our faith is then turned into sight, God's grace will give way to glory. And then verse 11 ends with, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Friends, when we walk uprightly, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service, everything good God has for us then becomes ours. Do you realize that God has a good life, good things, blessings for you? I mean, I have 3 children. I want to do what I can to give them what I am able to provide for them as my children. What about a perfect father with a perfect love? What do you think he wants to do for us, his children? What about Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. When we walk uprightly, everything good God has for us becomes ours. You say, well, Pastor, some things in my life have not been good. Maybe that's your opinion, but it's not God's. You know that oftentimes it's only the trials of life that bring us into the fold of God's care and protection. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that chastening isn't always a spanking. That chastening is, Robert, I want you to realize that this is the most important thing in your life. And I'm trying to direct your heart so that you will want that more than anything else. My will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Oh, my challenge is taste and see that the Lord, his will, his way is good. Blessed is the man who trusteth in thee. And then the psalm concludes with a similar statement. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. As we go in our knowledge of the living God, we grow in our faith and our trust in God. And so, having a longing for the house of God and the God of the house will surely grow our faith and trust in God, which then brings to pass his good, his matchless blessings. And so I ask you, do you long for the house of God? Is it a priority for you because you long for God himself? And then can you testify of the blessings of personally knowing this living God? Your relationship with God is not some prayer of salvation you prayed 50 years ago. You walk daily with this living God. You personally know him. And when you personally know him, you can say from your heart, our verse of the month, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my what? Song will I praise him. Oh, may our panting hearts seek him. May our restless souls cry out for the living God. Might we be one of those two or three that are gathered together in his name.